Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, YouTube people. YouTube, Facebook people. All right. Well, you can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read one verse before that, but that's where we're going to be spending most of our time today. I want you to drop the volume just a little. All right. Well, what an interesting time we're in. The Wednesday Book Club has been a lot of fun. There's one more by video, and then July 1st, which is a Wednesday, we're actually going to have a little party. There's going to be a live feed, but we're going to do it up here, and so you're welcome to come join us on that day. We're going to have some fun that night. So anyway, thank you for all the support with that. Let's stand up. Let's pray real quick, and let's just kind of all lock into the Holy Spirit and His leading today and how He wants to guide us in His Word and what He wants to accomplish. Holy Spirit, we just welcome You here and thank You for being with us in worship, and we welcome You into this time where we're going to consider Your Word. And Holy Spirit, we know without You, the Word, the written Word is powerless. It can give us good information, but it can't transform us. But by the mystery of Jesus walking the earth and the Word becoming flesh, and by the promise of the Father that the Spirit was poured out, Holy Spirit, You make the Word alive and active and vital, and it's just a beautiful thing. And we just want to honor You and say without You, we just can't know the things about God that we need to know. But because of You, nothing's been withheld from us. You reveal the Father and You reveal Jesus to us. What a beautiful job that You have. We love You. We thank You for being so gracious and so patient and so long-suffering with humanity. So I want you to just take a moment. I want you to just talk to the Holy Spirit and just in your own way, just welcome Him. He's a person. Francis Chan wrote a book a few years ago called The Forgotten God, and there's a sentiment there that's just beautiful. So just talk to Him for a minute. Just tell Him, just give Him this next few minutes. Ask Him to speak to you. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we honor You. We ask Your Word to transform us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Yes, it's a cool thought. You know, the Holy Spirit is not bound by distance. And so those of you who are watching at home, you know, the presence and the experience of God is real. Where you are, sometimes I think we're limited by our own filters. You know, we think, well, I'm not at church, so we're not, may not be primed to be thinking in terms of God's presence. But if we would readjust our thinking, we might find God's presence is more available, more experiential than we might have previously believed. So we're in a series on God's presence. Not going to review a whole lot. Kind of want to just get through some base things. And just sort of add a few more pieces to our understanding of why the New Testament church is the renewed and the rebuilt tent of David. And this is an important topic, so we're just going to, I really kind of want to just dive deep, but I've felt like the Holy Spirit's been sort of like, no, just a little bit less and teach on it a little longer. So let me just say this before we start reading Acts chapter 2. In Amos chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, there's an interesting verse, and it says this. It says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy?" So Amos, who is a prophet himself, is saying, before God does something, He reveals it to His servants, the prophets. And he compares it to the roar of a lion. When someone hears the roar of a lion, that immediately gets their attention, right? I mean, that's sort of a paralyzing you know, sound. There's a reaction to that. And so he contrasts it to the Lord has spoken. And it's this idea of not just the written word, but God's power released as he speaks. But it's drawing this contrast to, because God has spoken, someone is going to prophesy. Some humanity will, in the same way that we're just instinctively paralyzed by the roar of a lion, he's saying that because God has spoken, someone is going to reveal his word. What God's intentions are, what he wants humanity to know and understand, someone is going to prophesy it. It's just almost instinctive or reflexive. So, the beautiful thing about the narrative of Scripture and the prophecy of Scripture, why it's so important to read Scripture systematically, is God reveals his plans, and he knows we have short attention spans, and he loops conceptually with multiple examples to demonstrate what his plan is and what he wants to do. And when you see this demonstrated over thousands of years and hundreds of year instances between these really important things that, for instance, the Old Testament might be saying about the Messiah, these little details that all come true in this one person, and the mathematical likelihood of all these like 24, 36, 48 different levels of details about the Christ that's contained in the Old Testament, the statistical probability of all things being fulfilled organically in one person is impossible. So where our faith is built as we understand the narratives of Scripture and that God likes to reveal his plan. And sometimes he does it subtly and sometimes he does it in big ways, but he reveals what he's doing. Now, we've looked at the life of David and we've seen that David pursued God's presence. He learned something about God's presence early in his life. And in David, we see that the private time that we have in God's presence is a prelude to the public things that can happen in our life. David spent a lot of time rejected by his household, but in that rejection, he found God as a shepherd, he found God in nature, he found God away from people because he was sort of given the less desirable job, and he was away. But it was in that time that he learned how to trust God. He learned how to rely on God. He learned to value God's presence. And so it was before he ever became king and a leader of men, he was learning God's presence and why it was important, why it was valuable. And so we see when David finally brings the ark into Jerusalem, we see the period of Israel's greatest rule and Israel's greatest influence. And that time period is followed by David securing the ark within Jerusalem. The enemies that they would contend with frequently now were supremely crushed for a generation's time. Israel was never bigger, better, and badder than it was in David's time period. But none of that happened until he finally got the ark, God's presence, within the center of the community where it needed to be, where it was the central hub of their life. So, God's presence is powerful. It brings blessing. It brings transformation. And we see in David's life this drive, this pursuit, this willingness to change, this willingness to do homework, this willingness to not give up on what his goal was, that he knew if he could get God's presence among his people in the right way, then everything would change for his people. So when we fast forward to Acts chapter 15 and we see the early church arguing about what the church is supposed to be like, who's supposed to be in, who gets to belong, who has expression, which rules are going to be adhered to, are we going to make the Gentiles obey the laws of the Jews, are we going to even allow them to worship with us, all these questions. And James brings the whole debate to a conclusion by quoting, again, the prophet Amos. And he says this, the New Testament church, this thing that we're seeing, God at work in the Gentiles, is what the prophets have spoken about. So again, back to this idea, God speaks about it through the prophets before it happens. What we're seeing right now, fulfilled in our day, is the prophecy that was given that David's tent, which had fallen, which had served its usefulness and was packed up, and essentially the nation moved on or moved back to worshiping as they did under Moses. James the Apostle is saying this, this is David's falling tent being rebuilt and being renewed. This is what Amos spoke about. So they found a context within Scripture and an understanding of their times based on something God had spoken to them. There was a context for it. So, in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read a little bit about David and how the early church viewed him, because this is an important piece, and it's one that we don't talk about a lot in church in our day, because there's some cultural things that we're missing. We're not Jews growing up in synagogue, right? So there's some cultural background that we're missing. So we're going to review a little bit of this in our pursuit of God's presence. Great history stuff. This is fun to listen to, Paul. How does this affect me? You will never be as good as you can be until you have experientially secured God's presence in your life in the way that God wants to be seated, enthroned in your life. Okay? Hello? We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about working real hard for God to make you happy. We're not talking about any of those things. We're talking experientially. You are never better than when you are housing God's presence to the fullest. You are more able to change the things in your world that desperately need to be changed when God's presence is empowering you. Hello? Some of the enemies that you wrestle with, that you fight off, but next spring... Spring was the time for war, folks. I mean, at least in the European context. You always took a break in the winter, but guess what? Hostility started up as soon as the first thaw happened, right? The enemies that you struggle with, that you defeat for the moment, but you find yourself dealing with again, Israel stopped doing that after they secured the ark. They didn't just defeat them or drive their enemies back, they crushed them. How many of you have some things you don't want to just see beaten or pushed back? How many of you guys, this issue, I'd kind of like to just see it get crushed. Yeah. Just decisively defeated for a generation. That's kind of what I'd like to see. Well, like David, make it your goal to enthrone God's presence in your life experientially in a way that you haven't before. And here's one of the mysteries about God's presence. The things that worked for you in previous seasons where you could say, man, I'm experiencing God. God has a tendency to move into a new season, and your approach that you used to have, that used to work so well for you, just doesn't work the same anymore. You might have some issues of heart that you have to deal with, or you might have to embrace some different disciplines in order to experientially house God's presence in the way that you want to. Hello? Happy Father's Day. And lest we fall victim to the consumer mindset that's so much a part of our culture, God's presence is also not about you. I found myself just guilty of preaching the benefits gospel, and I'm just like, oh no. Your world desperately needs God to show up in your life because you made the decisions that said, I'm going to enthrone God even if it hurts in my life. I'm going to enthrone His presence. I'm going to enthrone His word. I'm going to enthrone His community. I'm going to enthrone His kingdom in my life, even if it hurts. Why? Because the world needs it. Thank you. Glad I said that. We're not consumers. Okay. Acts chapter, I told you we're not going to go long. Look what I'm doing. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Man, I like that. My flesh will dwell in hope. Hey, everything's going to be great when you get to heaven. Yes, but I'd kind of like my flesh to dwell in hope while I live in this imperfect world. My flesh will also dwell in hope. Verse 27, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. So this is Peter, and he's preaching, and he's quoting Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. So I was surprised to find out how many references in New Testament preaching that David pops up. Now, one of the reasons that happens is in the New Testament preaching, and they're remarkably short sermons if you really want to get honest with it, but they're usually, many of them employ some history, and they're usually covering the important points within the Jewish history that's leading up to why Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah. So that's part of why it pops up, but we see that there's more times than I recognize that David is part of the New Testament preaching. We read in Acts chapter 18, or Acts chapter 13, Peter preaches in Antioch, and he uses David's prophecies to reveal Christ, much the same way Peter's doing here, but much more in depth. My point is, they had a view of David we don't typically talk about, okay? And it pops up more than once. And if it pops up more than once, that's the rule of testimony. If God's saying something 2, 3, 4 times, it's important to him. He's abiding by his own rules. He's the God of testimony. So he's going to make sure there's more than one witness to something. So David is an important figure. So what's coming out that was important to be preached to this new church when the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and Peter's providing some context to it. So Acts 2, verse 29 says this, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So what's he saying? David's not talking about himself in Psalm 16. He's talking about somebody else. Being therefore a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did he see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So, what are some of the things that are included in this prophecy? That from David's line, there will be someone who rules. And then David is also saying this, that as a prophet, he is forcing the resurrection, and that whoever the Messiah was, he would not be abandoned to Hades, which would mean he is not going to stay in the grave. And then thirdly, that his flesh would not see corruption. He's not going to lie in death and have his body taken in the same manner that's normal for every human being. So the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and Peter's preaching about this. He wants the people of his country, he wants the people of his culture to understand what's just happened is critical, and it's already been talked about. And the testimony of your scriptures tells you things that have been fulfilled in Christ. They couldn't have been fulfilled by David. They had to be fulfilled by somebody else. We're witnesses of this fulfillment. That from David's line, someone would rule, and David saw a resurrection, and he understood that Christ would not be abandoned to the grave, and neither would his flesh see corruption. So, a mere 40 days ago, there are rumors of this man who came back from the dead. And there are rumors of this man who not only came back from the dead, but appeared to many. And he appeared to so many that history has been taken by his story. You got to appear to a lot of people to get past the level of skepticism that would be required with, hey, Ernie died and he came back from the dead. Oh, no, really? How many of you saw it? Well, I saw it and Kevin saw it. Anybody else? Yeah, Scotty saw it. Okay. You do understand this is a really wild claim, and I'm going to need more than three guys to verify this, to vouch for this, right? See, one of the things that you'll find when you meet people who have read just enough to be dangerous to themselves is that the resurrection story is not new. There are Hindus that, you know, came back from the dead within the Krishna stories, that within the Babylonian stories, someone came back from this. So this is not, there's nothing special about this. No, what's special about this is it was seen by so many. It was seen by so many that it changed the world. And so David's saying, connect the dots, people. Our scriptures talk about this. He's going to come back from the dead. He's not going to stay in the grave. His body's not going to see corruption. And we've got not just 12, not just 70. We've got hundreds of people who saw this Christ after his resurrection. And we have, I don't know how many were there at the ascension, but we have many that saw him go into heaven. So this was preaching that was common to the early church, that David was a prophet and David saw things that were going to come to pass. Now, why do we not in the modern church talk about David as a prophet? We typically don't think of him in that way. We don't include him in that way. We think of him as a warrior. We think of him as a king. We think of him as an adulterer. We think of him as maybe a handful of other things. But we typically don't lean into this aspect of it. And yet, the early church fathers, they leaned into this to explain why Jesus was the Christ. Because David had already revealed it, along with many other prophetic voices in the Old Testament, but it had already been revealed. So in the Old Testament, one of the reasons why I don't think that we typically think about including David within that group of people is the Old Testament prophet typically had three things that he was going to do from a broad standpoint. He was going to foretell events. He was going to call people to repent. And he was going to demonstrate truths that people needed to know. You want to read weird stuff. Go read about some of the things that Isaiah did. Very strange. Okay, some of the Old Testament, they did some strange stuff. They'd like shave half their beard. They'd lie on one side facing a city for X number of days. Very strange stuff. Because they had something that they didn't want to just say. They demonstrated, they modeled it with their actions, with their behaviors, even with their bodies. Okay? So in the New Testament, when we look at prophecy, it's very, very different. There's a place for prophets and prophecy within the New Testament. But as it's described in the New Testament, it's one of a couple things. Typically, equipping the saints for ministry and cultivating the gift of encouragement or the gift of prophecy itself. So David sort of, he's not a flagship Old Testament prophet, but he's used from his prophetic value within scriptures for the early church fathers to explain in their culture, it's a cultural touch point, explain to them why Jesus was the Messiah. Okay? Really important. So, David, just a couple things in connection to this. He was anointed by Samuel, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. There's almost nothing negative said about Samuel. He's one of the most amazing prophets in the Old Testament. Moses has a laundry list of shortcomings. The other prophets, amazing periods of darkness, instability, rebellion, as well as great obedience. But Samuel's just one of these guys that just sort of charges forward. You hear almost nothing bad about him. The only thing you could possibly say about him was he didn't quite connect who he was to his sons, and that's not good, and that's noteworthy. But within himself, he runs the race, he runs the course, he fulfills his purpose, and at the end of his life, he says, if I've done anything, tell me now, because I'm drawing things to a close, and I want to know so I can make it right. He was this incredible prophet, and so David was shaped by this example. We also see David valued prophets and prophecy. He had Nathan the prophet, and he also had Gad the seer, and there's probably some more I didn't have time to look up. But not only was he impacted by a prophet, he also recognized that there was a value in having prophetic people in his life. Imagine being Nathan the prophet on the day that God tells you, I want you to go rebuke the king, who's a famous man killer, for his adultery and for breaking covenant with one of his mighty men. These are the days I wake up for, said Nathan the prophet. I want to go do this. And yet, his relationship with David and the clarity of the word that he had to bring, David responded to. So even in his sin, you see David valued the prophetic, he valued prophetic people, and he wanted them around. So David is not an Old Testament prophecy in most of the traditional senses, and yet he foretells, not in the utterance and the foretelling that we typically see from other prophets, but it's within music and psalms. And there is a lot of prophetic foretelling in the Psalms. There is a lot of, this is what the Messiah is going to be. If it's never, you know what I'm saying? Not in that kind of plain of language, but if there was a little meter that would go off, it would be saying, Messiah alert when you're reading the Psalms. This is what he's talking about. So since most of the Psalms came out of David and his tabernacle, this is an important thing. So not only does God foretell through the Old Testament prophets, but we see that God foretells and encourages and clarifies who the Christ is through the expression of psalm, through the artistic expression, through music. And in David, we also see, similar to some of the other Old Testament prophets, David is prophetic in that when he sees something, he does it. Okay? You see it, and you do it. It's a different type, but it's basically comes to, in our modern language, what we would say is modeling. He modeled it, okay? He gave us an example that we could see, that we could work from. So, here's the point. And we're going to get a little bit deeper into this and draw this to a close within the next couple weeks. Here's the point. God's presence is important. Right? Hello? Yep, that's the easy one the professor gives, right? God's presence is important. David modeled the pursuit of God's presence, okay? Why was David such an easy thing to access for the early church preachers to use to explain the gospel and explain the kingdom of God to their world? David modeled the new covenant before the new covenant was fully ratified. Okay, I know we've discussed this like briefly, and we'll get into it in more detail, but this is the thing. David was living the new covenant in many ways before the new covenant even happened. He was modeling it. He saw it, and then he did it. David did things that violated the law of Moses. And if anybody else had done those things, and I'll give examples for this just for clarity's sake when we dive deeper into this. David did things that other people got in trouble for. Saul famously offered a sacrifice when Samuel the prophet was not there. That was not his function. In other settings it might have been, but it wasn't his function. He got in trouble for it. There's other kings that tried to fulfill priestly roles, got sick, got diseases, became leprous, had to be excluded from the community. David does these things, and the whole crowd goes wild. Yeah! Whew. So why did they preach him? They had some cultural background and understanding about David that we don't have. That's part of it. And he is just an easy template to go to. And when Jesus' brother James gets up in Acts chapter 15 and says, this is the rebuilding of David's fallen tent. This is the renewing of David's fallen tent. When he got up and said that, they had a background where they could understand that a little bit better, but they also believed it. They believed it, and they lived it. So, as we are in our imperfect journey of housing God's presence within our lives, housing God's presence as a church, so our world can benefit from that. These are the examples and the models that we need to go back to. It's the example and the models that the early church drew from. And we see some amazing truths demonstrated in David's life in his pursuit of God's presence. Amen? So let's go ahead and stand. We're done for the day. Happy Father's Day. This is the first of more root beers because it's Father's Day. Oh, yeah. All right. See it and do it. Our worship is such an important part of a church family, and it's always been a value here, and that's we're not unique necessarily in that. I think, you know, there's some people that value that and express that better than others in the body of Christ, and but David modeled this on a personal level, and then he taught his kingdom how to do it. And it was beautiful and vibrant and expressive and artistic, and he created an atmosphere where psalms were written, not just by him, but by others, that we still lean on today, that we still draw from today, that God's word is still speaking from this time period where David said, we're going to do this differently for a while. I've seen something, and we need to do this and live this, and until such a time we're not supposed to do that anymore. And God had a plan. David didn't just pull this out of a bag, okay? But he created this atmosphere that we're still benefiting from. Isn't that an amazing thing? Thousands of years later, we're still benefiting from the artistic expression, the expression of faith, and the foretelling of the Psalms and what they reveal about Christ. This is just amazing. So God's presence is just amazing, folks. God help us that we get casual with it. God help us that we get too used to it. God help us that we get happy where we are in the moment of it. No, we need to keep pressing forward. Amen. We're at a time where there's some very angry voices in our nation that want to destroy our history, and it's very dangerous to see these kinds of things happening. If I was going to write the Bible, sorry, this is an aside, but it's going to be a good one, and it won't be long. If I was going to write the Bible, I would have made everybody look a lot better, because if you're trying to sell something, you kind of want to emphasize the good stuff and maybe de-emphasize some of the bad behavior of the players, right? The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible accepts people as flawed and accepts that they can make some horrible mistakes and also do some great things. And it's unflinching in its portrayal of the players. If we don't know our history, we're doomed to repeat those mistakes and failures. This is a dangerous thing that needs to be resisted on a societal level, okay? There's ways to revisit our past and get a context for it. I know there's a lot of hurt that's part of this, but I also hate to see that there are people with bad intentions exploiting the legitimate hurt of some folks that are grieving over some very real issues, but it's been hijacked and it's been used. And so one of the things that we're going to see about how David was successful in bringing God's presence to Jerusalem and empowering his people through that is he understood their past, and he caused them to revisit it. We'll look at that also. That's just sort of a topic that's literally hot right now, on fire right now, that as Christians we need to understand that this is not a good thing, that this needs to be resisted. We need to talk about even the bad parts of our history. We don't want to just like pretend it's not there. We have to talk about some of these things. So, but if we don't know our past, we're really hindered in our ability to move forward. God, I'm going to say the biblical worldview just rejects this thought process of just, if you don't like something, tear it down without context, and it's not good, okay? All right, Father, let's just pray. Father, I just bless you today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're always chasing after us. Thank you that we are a people of heritage, that that we revisit the past because we see that even when man was not faithful and not good, you have been. You continue to be faithful and you continue to be good and you continue to love all people, all nations, every tribe, tongue. You love people. So we thank you, Lord, as we leave here today. We ask that you remind us that your presence is all about us and it's not about us. Our world desperately needs your presence. And as a church, we say peace to the world around us. We say peace such as the Lord gives. There is a one God and Father of all. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race, there is one Father above them. And he is a good Father. And that's where humanity finds peace. It's under his rule, under his authority. So we bless you, Lord. We bless the fathers in the house today. We bless those that are watching by Facebook. In 1 John, John wrote that, "Fathers, you know him who is from the beginning," and you say it two times. You emphasize that. There's something about being a father. We do learn a part of the father's heart we didn't know before we had children. So, fathers, you know him who is from the beginning. You have been privileged to be made in his image and share part of his burden and responsibility. So blessings on you. And fear and trembling also on you as you go through this very, very important job of raising children who can trust God, love God, and have an image of God that they can latch onto. We say peace and blessing to our world in Jesus' name. Amen.